Father, we pray that this morning. Lord, rekindle that fire in us once again. Lord, allow that spark to be something in us that is visible for others. Lord, help us not to dampen it. Lord, help us not to put it out. Help us not to put it under a bushel. Lord, allow it to shine. Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray that what we have sung, Lord, would be true. That if all we want to do is to worship you and to love you, I pray that we would do that in your word now. That, Lord, that we would allow your spirit to move us. That our hearts would be open. That we might see you do great and mighty things amongst us today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. And the time for them in the Word together. And let's take our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 7. Book of Exodus, chapter number 7, as we continue our series through the book of Exodus. You know, the unit of measure that we use makes an incredible difference on final results. I know maybe you've heard the age-old story of measure twice, cut once. I'm usually measure once, cut twice type of person. But the unit of measure that you use makes a huge difference. In fact, in 1628, Sweden was at war with Poland. And they were building new navy ships and new galleons to get to the army and in this fight. And as they built this brand new ship called the Vasa, it was unprecedented. It was never before. It was bigger than any other gunship that they had. It had 64 bronze cannons in it. It was a massive ship, and as they were building it, they were making adjustments, and they were doing things back and forth, and they enlarged the hull, and they made some things on fly. In fact, there were no design, no blueprints. It was all from the designer's head. You ladies might know exactly what's going to happen when it all comes from the guy's head and he doesn't use the instructions, right? Well, unfortunately, the designer, Henrik Hybertson, died the year before it was completed. And once the Vasa was completed, it looked grand. It was beautiful. All these cannons. And the king in war at Poland said, we need this ship. We need it in right now. We need this. Get it to us. And they all gathered to watch the maiden voyage. And the ship took off from port. And as it was going, all of a sudden it started leaning. And they continued out, and less than a mile from port, it continued to lean. The center of gravity was off. And it began to lean so much that water began pouring into the bottom gun ports because they were showing off all the attributes of this beautiful ship, and they had all the guns out. They had all the gun ports open, and the ship was leaning so much. Water began to run in those bottom gun ports, and it was all over. Less than a mile from the port, the Vasa sank. Come to find out, the teams working on the boat, on either side of the boat, were using different measurements. One side were using the Swedish foot, was somewhere around 12 inches. And this is before all the metric system was adopted. And one side was using an Amsterdam foot, which depending on the geographic location could have been 10 inches, could have been 11, 12, or 13 inches. Because of all of this, the center of gravity on this massive ship was off. And they rushed it into service, so much so that when it took off, the center of gravity just took it right down to the bottom of the ocean. They actually pulled it up in the 1960s. They pulled it off the ocean floor. It's in a museum now. But working with the right measurement is crucial. It fundamentally affects everything that we do. And when we come to godly success, it is crucial that we get the right measurement. Because too often today, there is a mixture of ideas of what the right measurement is. There are ideas that if the right measurement is am I prosperous? Is God blessing me? That has to be the sign of success. What is the right measurement when it comes to godly success? How do we know that we are following and measuring our life and pattern in the way in which God intended? How successful are we in God's eyes? Because when we understand that measurement, that will ultimately determine how we live our lives. Because that's the measurement by which we're going to live our lives. This morning, when we look at this passage, I want you to see that the measure of godly success is faithfulness. The measure of godly success is faithfulness. And I want to unpack this a little bit for you this morning, because this passage is going to paint this picture in the perspective of two contrasting characters, Moses and Pharaoh. And we're going to see how they relate to God. We're going to see that theme again of Pharaoh versus God. And this relationship points to the fact that faithfulness is in the measurement of God's success. Because God's success is always anchored to our relationship with Him. So how are we responding to Him? Look here in Exodus chapter 7. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.' Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." How about getting that job when you're 80 years old? So here's Moses and Aaron. Now they have been before Pharaoh once, and we know how that went. It did not go as they had planned. In fact, it got worse. When they had asked for God's people to come out, it had gotten so bad that Pharaoh had made the work and the efforts 10 times harder. Hey, they're not going to have straw. Now they're going to have to get their own straw, and they're not going to lose production. They're not going to lose a step. And so when we last saw Moses in chapter 6, he was again going to the Lord with his complaints. "You want me to go to Pharaoh? The last time I went, he didn't listen. Pharaoh doesn't listen to me. I can't speak well. Pharaoh's not going to listen. The people of Israel didn't listen. Much less is Pharaoh going to listen to me." And he's coming with these complaints. So why go? Why talk? Why ask Pharaoh if he won't listen? We could ask the same thing today. Why preach if they're not going to listen? In fact, we do this quite often when it comes to sharing the gospel. Why tell them about Jesus if they're not going to listen? We might not say it in those words. We might say it like, "I know they don't care. I know they don't want to hear the story. I know they don't want to hear about Jesus. Why even waste the breath? Why even go there? Why should we do this?" When we are thinking that way, we are thinking results. We are results driven. In other words, it's only worth our time if it's only going to be the end in which we see. And we are saying that our success is tied to the right result. that it's got to be the right result. It's got to be just perfect. It's got to be just right. And if it's not, it's a waste of my time. If that's the thought that we had with the mission that God has given us to do, we would never go across this world to share the gospel. Because our success is not based on the results. Our success is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. He can bring results. He can bring what numbers He foresees. He's the Lord of the harvest. Moses here, he's thinking results driven, but God is faithfulness driven. And he says, listen, I've made you like God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. You're going to go preach to Pharaoh. And guess what, Moses? He's not going to listen to you. Oh, isn't that encouraging? You know, preachers love to hear that. I want you to get up and preach, but they're not going to listen to you. Can you imagine what Moses is thinking? They're not going to listen to me. But God is saying, follow me regardless of the outcome. Because success in God's eyes is not what is accumulated, but what's relational. And I want you to see the three relational aspects of faithfulness that we see God interested in this passage. The first thing we see is faithful in availability. Faithful in availability. In verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Here's God's response to Moses' complaints. But notice the interesting phrase. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. What in the world? I've made you like God to Pharaoh. Does this mean that Moses was endowed with some divine thing, that he was God here? No. What God is saying is, I am making you my representative. You are my ambassador. You're going to be standing in Pharaoh's court with a message from me that I want you to represent me, that you are this representation, this ambassador standing in Pharaoh telling him my message. And we see how that plays out because he goes on to say, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. The prophet will proclaim the word of the Lord. And what's interesting, when you see prophets throughout the Old Testament, they proclaim the word of the Lord both in prosperous times and not so prosperous times, both with good messages and with some very dark messages. Jeremiah preached for 60 years without results. And so he is going to give him those prophet Aaron, who's going to speak for him. And this would resonate with Pharaoh. Because think about in Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh would not be the one to communicate to the masses. He would have his spokesman that would communicate to the masses. Because Pharaoh was the divine. He was the deity for the Egyptian people. And in that deity and in that essence of who he thought he was, he would speak through someone else. And so when God is setting this up here, he's saying, Moses, I've got a job for you. You are going to be my ambassador in Pharaoh's court with my message that you're going to tell him. I need you to be available, to be ready to do what? Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you. I need you to be available to do what I have put you here to do. I need you to be available to speak what I am going to command you to do. God knew the result. God knew how Pharaoh was going to respond. This was not some surprise to God, but yet he wanted Moses to be faithful, to be available. Folks, this is something that speaks directly to me so many times because we want to see all the results. We want to see the flashiness. We want to see numbers so many times. And it is so easy to get caught up in that when God wants us just to be faithful to His Word. Speak what He's commanded. Who cares about the flash if it's not right with God? Who cares about the direction if it's not what He intended? Folks, there's a lot of flashy messages that are out there. There are a lot of better preachers than me. But if there's one thing... Let me make a note for that real quick. No, I agree. But if there's one thing I don't want said of me, it's that he didn't preach the Word of God. If there's one thing I don't want said of this church is they don't use the Bible. They don't teach the Word. Because this is where God finds success, is in faithful and availability to speak what I have commanded you. You're not interested in my thoughts. You're not interested in my philosophies. What we need is God's Word. God knew the result. God's message is not changing based on the result. And that should bring us some comfort. Because regardless of the winds of change that go back and forth and what's popular and what's not popular and all this back and forth, God's Word has never changed. His message is the same and Jesus still is the Savior. Success was not adopting the message to Pharaoh. Success was remaining faithful to God's message. God was not asking Moses to create results. He wanted Moses to be available for use. Regardless of what we might think the outcome could happen to be, success is found in us being available for God to use His Word in our lives. And if that is going to happen, that takes us emptying ourselves. To say, you know what, it's not always about what I think is best. Because sometimes I can get it right, sometimes I'm going to get it wrong. But it's about what God has designed. What God has made available for us. How He has taught us, how He has shown us. If we base our walk with God on what we believe the results may be, we will never find ourselves truly available for Him because we're always based on what is the result. But yet, when we are relationally tied to God and make ourselves available for Him, regardless of the result, think of what God could do. How many years did Noah preach before the ark? How many times did Abraham warn Sodom? All these times that we see throughout Scripture that the prophet of God came with the message of God. And regardless of how it was received or not, it did not change the message. Speak what I've commanded you. Be faithful in availability. The second thing we see relationally here is the being faithful in submission. Now look at verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Now this phrase, this thought, this idea here is something that has been highly debated in Scripture, debated in theological terms. And when we use this idea of submission, so many times when this word is used, our minds go immediately to a negative connotation because that's what the culture around us has taught us. But we need to understand the biblical idea of submission this morning, not what the abusive idea that we see throughout culture today. We need to see the biblical idea of submission. In other words, that there is a God that we submit to, that we are obedient to, that we're faithful to. Because when we look here in this, we see this phrase, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And because of this, we look at this question and think, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? We look at this issue, we think, was God unfair to Pharaoh? Did he change his free will? Did he use Pharaoh, then punish him for using Pharaoh that way? And when we look at this, those are the questions that come into our mind in this tough phrase, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But yet, when we look at this, I want you to see what's transpiring. What is God doing? Because we're seeing God's sovereignty on display. I want you to consider this first about Pharaoh. Remember who God is dealing with in Pharaoh. Earlier in the book of Exodus, we know that this Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron approached him, he said, I don't know your God, and I really don't care to. I'm not going to listen to him, and I don't care to listen to him because I don't know him. When we think of this Pharaoh, we've got to remember Pharaoh was not innocent. And remember who Pharaoh was historically. For the Egyptians, Pharaoh was the embodiment of a god there. And in fact, his heart, his mind were seen as controlled by different Egyptian gods. And so they see him as this embodiment of God. And so when we see God versus Pharaoh, understand that this is God Almighty versus the one setting himself up to be God. Never really works out well. And so this Pharaoh that we're dealing with here is not innocent, and he has set himself up as this authority. Remember what he's doing to God's people, that there is oppression, that there is slavery, that he is beating them into bondage. And as we see this, he is setting himself up as an authority. Throughout history, we could name other figures that we could see with this kind of authoritarian God-like mentality that have abused God's people. You see those like Nero. Closer in our history, the most famous name that would come to our minds would be Hitler. Someone with that kind of authority in position. Remember, this Pharaoh was not just some hidden king in some hidden place. That this Egyptian dynasty, this Egyptian nation were huge, and they were huge players on the world scene. A superpower at this time. And Pharaoh saying, I know not God, I do not care to know God. He is oppressing God's people. He's being worshipped as a deity by Egyptians. And God is about to show him his place as the one and only God. And when we see this idea of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we see an act of judgment. Because as you read along there in verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The word here for judgment has an idea of vindication. That God is going to vindicate his people. He's going to vindicate his name. That this Pharaoh that thinks he's God is about to learn his position with God. So we see an act of judgment. And judgment is an act of alignment. It's an act of alignment to truth through justice, through order. I know we live in a day and time that doesn't like the word judgment either. But if we walk on this world without judgment, you are going to run into issues. If you make no judgments every day, you're going to find problems. And let me give you an example. I grew up in Central Florida. You think driving's bad? Here. My grandmother, Mama, loved her to death, scared to ever ride in a car with her. Because when she would pull up to an intersection, she had terrible arthritis. And as she grew older, it got more and more limiting and debilitating to her. But yet she loved her independence. She loved her 88 Oldsmobile Cutlass. Tan. And when she would pull up to an intersection, she could really only turn her neck about that far. And so this is what would happen. Let's see. Oh, well, I'm just going to go. And she would just pull out. No judgment of any oncoming traffic. The Lord watched over Mama in her car, I guarantee you. No judgment. No judgment of what's oncoming. No discernment of what's happening here. And it put my life in risk a few times. We cannot live in a world without judgment, because then there's no mercy. It's harsh. And we are seeing some of the effects of that. If we try to take away all judgment and we take away all discernment, we see what's happening without the alignment to truth. There becomes chaos. We become entitled. We become spoiled. But here in an act of judgment, we see God is aligning truth. And He's bringing people to His alignment. This hardening is an act of judgment. Now, what we must understand is, how is this happening? How is He hardening His heart? The key to whether or not God was unfair is really in how is He hardening His heart. And to understand that, we should understand the scriptural precedent. The scriptural precedent shows us that when God was hardening heart, and we see this with Pharaoh, it was a removal of restraint. It was a removal of that common grace. And we see the precedent in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, 21 through 25, listen to this. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up. Restraint was removed. In other words, the hardening of the heart was allowing the heart to continue down that path that Pharaoh was on. The restraint was removed. And his heart was allowed to continue in that prideful manner. Do not be fooled this morning. Our hearts, all of our hearts, are capable of evil. And if we allow it without restraint, it will move down a path towards destruction. And when you set yourself up as God, against God, be prepared for God's intervention. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When God was hardening Pharaoh's heart, He was working in a sovereign act to show Pharaoh who He is, but not only Pharaoh, but also the Egyptians. Also the people of Israel. That He is God, because it's by God's hand that He was going to pull them out. Not by Pharaoh's gracious act. But by God's hand, He was going to pull them out to show them who He was. God measures success by those who are committed to them, those who place themselves under Him, not against Him. Submission was not weakness, but submission was cooperation. Submission to God and being faithful in submission shows, God, I am teachable. I'm workable. Every now and then I have a chance to tile some different things and do some different bathrooms, and I've done some different tile work. And there's times when you begin to mix the grout that has a ratio of the grout mixture to water. And it's important to follow those instructions. Because one time I didn't add the right amount of water. And I began to mix it, and boy, it looked pliable. It looked good. And I went into the bathroom, and I began to put the grout into the grout lines in the tile. But I didn't add enough water, and so the time limit that I had began to shrink. And that grout began to seize up on me. And when I would try to put it in the grout lines, you know what began to happen? It became like a rock. Wouldn't go in the lines. Would just smear and make a terrible mess. And it became impossible to work with. Being faithful in submission to God is to say to God, God, I'm going to cooperate with you. I'm going to be teachable. I'm going to be workable. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was to show Pharaoh who God was. Let us not put ourselves in that spot of Pharaoh to take God's place, but allow God to be that God to us. And then thirdly, we see faithful in understanding. Look at verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Here is that starting point. This is where God is bringing them. And he wants to see a faithfulness in this understanding. Know that I am the Lord. Over against who was really being worshipped there in Egypt. And notice specifically, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That God was working in their life, not just with his people, but with those that are around them as well. The Egyptians were about to get a theological education. Know that I am the Lord. Godly success is not leaning in your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not in your own ways, and watching God direct your paths. Because you see, a lot of times what God is doing with you does not always only involve you. A lot of times we think that what God is working in our life and what God is doing in our life only affects me and my position and me and my life, when yet God sometimes is working things in us and working in through us, not just for us, but for those that are around us. For the Egyptians that are looking on to see who is this God. Be faithful in understanding of who God is. Because he might be showing others his work through your life. Let God be God. To this day, at the Belmont Stakes, the record is still held for the fastest time by the horse secretariat. And what was incredible about that race, the jockey that rode Secretariat, Ronnie Turcott, said the whole week before he trained like crazy, that he was building in muscle and he was strong. He had all this energy and he knew this race was going to be different. And this jockey that had worked with him, that had rode him, that had been with him in all these situations, he's sitting in the starting gate. Normally, Secretariat would lag behind and wait and then hit his second gear and come from behind and win. But there on that day, in that race, he knew this was different. He knew this horse. And out of the starting gate, Secretariat took off. And what Ronnie Turcott said, as the horse was just taking off at an incredible pace, this is what he said, "My job as I saw it was to be a good passenger and stay out of his way." Secretariat was known as a super horse, the muscle build, the endurance, everything that he had together. He had a longer gait and stride. He was covering more ground in every stride than all the other horses. And Turcotte said, "I let Secretariat be Secretariat." And set a record that still stands today. Folks, when we're faithful in understanding, we're going to let God be God. We're going to be the passenger. Because we know who He is. When Moses doubted and he saw the different results, God reassured him of the path to success. Moses, it's not the results. I want you to be faithful. I got a message for you to tell Pharaoh. Be available. Submit to what I'm asking you to do. And look what I can do. You see, this is all fitting for God. What we see, the measure of success through faithfulness. It's fitting for God because He is desiring for us to do that which He has done. When you look to God's provision, when we walk by faith and not by sight, we will see this, that Christ was the measure of faithfulness for us. Because look at these aspects of relationship and put them in the aspect of Christ towards us. Faithfulness in availability. Faithfulness in submission. Faithfulness to us. Faithfulness in that understanding. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ was successful because of His faithfulness to the Father. He did what His Father asked Him to do. He was faithful in availability. He emptied Himself. He was faithful in submission, obedient to the point of death. When people talk about submission as such a terrible thing, remember, Jesus Christ Himself submitted to the will of the Father, even to the point of death. And we are glad He did. He was faithful in understanding. He took the form of a servant, not my will, but the Father's. I'm here about my Father's business. And therefore, God exalted Him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. To be successful in God's eyes is to be faithful. Not based on results. Not based on emotions. But on who He is. Shall we stand this morning? As you stand, you just to bow your heads. And to think in your heart and life this morning. How can you take this passage and apply it today? This morning, as we come to this time, I want to ask you one question. And I want you to think about one thing. What is one area of your life that you need to grow in your faithfulness to God? I'm not talking about everything. This morning, right now, in this place, if faithfulness is the measure of success for God, if it's what we've seen through Jesus Christ, what is one area? One place that you need to grow in your faithfulness to God this morning. Maybe you need to start with a relationship with Him. Maybe this morning you need to know what Jesus Christ has done for you. that He loved us first, that He gave Christ to be that payment. So that which we get wrong is made right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It takes us from our deepest and sets us on our feet again. Do you know Christ personally as your Savior? Maybe that's where you need to start today. And I would love to be able to show you that this morning. And if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, what is one area that you could grow in your faithfulness? And maybe this morning you just need to come and lay it at His feet. Say, Lord, I need to walk by faith. I want to lay this area at your feet. Whether it's time, family, whatever God might be leading you to, relationships, work, however God might be leading you to this one area, what do you need to lay at His feet and say, Lord, I need to grow in faithfulness here. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing in this time of response. But can I pray that you would make this opportunity right with the Lord. Do what He is moving you to do today. And to watch success come by being faithful to Him. And let Him have control of the results. Our Father, I pray now that as we sing and we open this time of response, I pray that we would have courage to respond to You today. To do what You would have us to do. To walk by faith, even right now. Help us, Lord, not to have hard hearts. Lord, to cooperate, to watch You work. And we'll give You all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.